there was a secondary school basketball competition. A state school competed against a Christian school. But the focus of many people who went to look at the game was not on the game itself, but upon what happened when the boys from the state school took off their tracksuits and revealed that they were wearing T-shirts insulting the beliefs of the boys from the Christian school. Some of them were wearing T-shirts that said, "I hate Jesus." Did you hear about that on the BBC? Of course not. There was no national news about that story. Imagine if the messages on the T-shirts had been about a different religious leader. "I hate Mohammed," or "I hate Buddha." I think we would have heard about it. Psalm 2 tells us that there is a warning against those who hate Jesus Christ the King. The psalmist expresses astonishment at a senseless rejection of God's anointed King. A rejection that is true in the nations. It may be true in your heart tonight. And the psalmist exhorts us all to submit to the Messiah, to trust in the Messiah, to avoid his wrath, but rather experience his blessing. So I'm asking tonight, do you reject God's rule? Or do you say, "No, Jesus Christ is my King, my Savior, my Redeemer. I want to put every part of my life under his sovereign rule and sway." But the psalmist begins by telling us, first of all, then, about the rebellion of human beings. Christ rejected. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" By nature, says the psalmist, and by choice, there is a unity of evil forces that plot against the Lord and his anointed Messiah, the Christ. And in Psalm 2, those are called kings and rulers, people of authority. People like Rishi Sunak and Nicola Sturgeon, Mark Drayford and Paul Given. Any of the world's atheistic leadership. Leaders, materialists, scientific humanists, godless pleasure worshippers, the liberal elite. The world of mass communication is in their hands, and they oppose the God of the Bible. The kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth plot together, says the psalmist. And he asks the question, why? It's the word that's written across our society. Why? Why is this happening? Why that senseless crush in Leicester Square last night? Why this lawlessness? Why this knife crime? Why this breakdown in society? Why this madness? Why? And the world asks why as it turns its back on God. And that question, why then, reflects the bewilderment, the fear of human beings, their bewilderment in rebellion against God. Why? Why is our world in such a turmoil? Why the massive increase in mental health problems? Why are the prisons so full? Why is self-harm so common? Why are drugs and alcohol essential for so many to maintain a status quo in their life? Why? Why? It's the cry of our society, I say. It's the cry of lonely despair. But it's also here in this psalm the cry of astonishment felt by the writer, King David. As David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why the rejection of human beings against the loving rule of God? Why this rebellion against their rightful king? we can understand the rebellion against tyrants in the last 100 years, against Stalin and Chairman Mao and Hitler and Mussolini. People rebel against injustice and poverty and racism. But this rebellion, rebellion against God's anointed, rebellion against the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount, rebellion against the one who says to you tonight that you can come to him and find rest for your soul, rebellion against the one who lived a life of perfect righteousness, rebellion against the only mediator between God and sinful human beings. Why? That makes no sense at all. Why? Why spit in the face of the one who laid down his life for us at the cross? Why spend all time and energy throwing aside the authority of this king? But the unbeliever cries out, "Who is the Lord that he should reign over me?" And if you've read the atheistic books, if you've subscribed to the propaganda on the adverts on the sides of the London buses, if you disdain God's claim to keep you alive, that it's in God you live and move and have your being, if you ignore the fact that you must one day give an account to the God who made you, the Bible says it's appointed unto every being, every human being, to die, but after that the judgment. But there are so many that are enraged by that. The idea that we must give an account to God. It enrages the politician, the academic, the business world, the media, the influencers of society. All is restlessness and scorn united in that attempt to marginalize God and eliminate every divine influence from our lives. So it's no wonder David asks this question, why? David is shocked. It's senseless. To those who know God and his glory, this is madness. Do people who reject God, do they have a better shepherd? Do they have a better teacher? Do they have better answers to the great questions of life and death? Where did this world come from? What's the purpose of life? What lies beyond death? Who can remove our burden of guilt? What must I do to be saved? The unbelieving world has no answers. And yet tonight millions have been saved and cleansed from sin and forgiven and helped by God's anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions all over the world tonight claim that it is this King who has brought them joy and peace and forgiveness in trusting in him. That their burdens of guilt and shame have been lifted and their lives transformed in extraordinary ways. People have found peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Millions of Christians all over the world tonight, and you tonight if you're a Christian. Do you know anything of this peace and joy of trusting in Jesus Christ as the Savior King? And for those who trust in Jesus Christ, it seems so senseless then, so absurd, to declare war against God and against the Messiah. Yet here we have it, says David. And we see it in every nation in the world. And we see it clearly spoken in the modern media. And the Bible tells us the natural man is at enmity against God. There's this motive that moves all kinds of people day by day. Members of Parliament, the millionaire sportsmen, the shakers and movers in society. There is this one unifying direction, their refusal to acknowledge Jesus Christ as King. Galvanizing others then to join that rebellion, set upon rebellion against heaven. Now you could see it when the Lord Jesus Christ came and walked upon this earth. Fierce enemies, Herod and Pilate, joined together to throw off the chains of the teachings of Jesus Christ. and they put the Son of God on a cross. Religious competitors who hated one another, Sadducees and Pharisees, joined in their determination that Jesus Christ would not speak another word. The Jewish and the Roman legal systems, in the face of all the evidence of innocence, joined to find Jesus Christ guilty. And they all cried out, "Let us break the bonds of the Lord and his Messiah in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Away with Jesus Christ, away with him. And that's the spirit of the heart in a fallen human race, a dark depravity in the human heart. And it's there in young and old. It's there in the child in a tantrum, the teenager slamming the door, the couple who push God out of their lives, the pensioner who walks with a stick. Living life without God, saying, "Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to claim that he is God and Saviour? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to restrict sexual experiences to a husband and wife within marriage? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to take away a woman's right to do whatever she wants over her unborn child? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to say that God made us male and female? They don't want the Lord's commandments, the Lord's day, the word of God, the people of God, or the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone." The great anthem of that rebellion, "I did it my way." My way, not God's way. My way. You notice, if you've heard that song, that's what the singer is proud of. His great conclusion: "I did it my way." You may be surprised to hear it's become a popular song at many funerals. It's the expression of this tragic rebellion against the Lord. "I did it my way." And that's the driving force then explaining life on this planet. A rebel people. What madness. But we are thankless and sinless, thankless and sinful. The rebellion of human beings. The psalmist declares it. Christ rejected. But then secondly, as a contrast, the supremacy of God, Christ appointed. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill of Zion." So David turns, as it were, from the teeming anthill of the world, and he looks up. And he looks up to the God who is there and who is not silent. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one God. And the atheistic world, like an anthill, is full of clamour. The propaganda machine is at work, and there are all the festivities. But the scene, as the psalmist looks up, is very different. As he focuses on the living God, there is all dignity and peace in the heavenly throne room. And if we were to ask, how is it there, the King of Heaven, as he sees the world that he created and sustains, the world that he loves, the world shouting out its rebellion, does the God of Heaven wring his hands in despair? Does he ask the angels for advice? Is it a runaway world? How does God respond? Does he wish his hands were back on the steering wheel? No, we are told he laughs. Now, he isn't laughing in amusement. God is not laughing at the sin in human rebellion. Not laughing at the damage it will cause and the hurt it will cause. It is the absurdity of delusional arrogance. The delusional arrogance of human beings. Against that God laughs. God holds them in derision. The sovereign of the skies sees specks of dust shaking their fists at him, and he derides them. He laughs. I think there is perhaps no more terrible word in the Bible. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Can a flea triumph over a lion? Listen to how Isaiah puts it. In Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm reading from verse 15. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, the Lord lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is the Lord who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Bring all the armies of the atheistic empires to march against God. There is no unease in heaven. There is no panic. There is no change of plan. The Lord is carrying out his purposes, which he purposed from before the foundation of the world. He's the God who will send his son to crush the head of the serpent, the one who leads that rebellion. And the coronation has already occurred, the psalmist declares. Verse 6 in Psalm 2, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. The Lord has appointed the Messiah king to rule over all the earth. So God is not canvassing for the earth's support. He's not pleading for the wealthy to send contributions to his cause. He's not asking for a referendum. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Then when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the Messiah came, he was born a king. The Magi brought him gold because of his royal status. And throughout his life, that sovereign power at times was displayed. The winds and the waves obeyed him. He healed every kind of sickness and disease. He even had power over death. Jesus Christ was king. When he came into this world, he came as king. Human approval or opinion was not sought. The Lord of hosts installed him as king. And all kings and rulers of the earth, and you and me and all the nations, will one day bow before him. That's the message the early church took around the Mediterranean. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So I'm not pleading tonight, please make Jesus Christ your king. Jesus Christ is the king. It would be foolish for me to plead that with you, just as it'd be foolish of me to plead with you to obey the laws of gravity. Please don't float off into space. No, Jesus Christ is king. Ahab and Jezebel and Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh and Pilate and Herod and Caesar and you and me will all have to give an account to him one day. In 360 AD, the Roman Emperor Flavius Claudius Julianus reinstated pagan worship in the Roman Empire. He persecuted many Christians. There was a man called Agaton, and the emperor taunted him before he had him put to death. How is your carpenter of Nazareth? Is he finding work these days? Agaton replied, He is building a coffin for the emperor. The Roman Empire is long gone. But the Lord Jesus Christ is establishing still his kingdom. And he's preparing a place for every single one of his people, cleansed by his blood, clothed in his righteousness, indwelt by his spirit. Christ the King, his kingdom is advancing and will continue until the kingdoms of this earth are gone. Christ has been installed on God's holy hill. And the psalmist says, everything about Jesus the King is holy. He tells us how to live in his holy law. His justice is holy. You can't bribe him or fool him. There'll be no miscarriages of justice on the last day. Justice and righteousness incarnate will sit in judgment over the nations. But the psalmist says, this king will triumph. Holiness will triumph. Jesus is the King of glory, clothed in the beauty of holiness. Which is why then the gospel that we preach is a gospel in which the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That if you're going to be right with God tonight, it is by faith in Jesus Christ, this King of righteousness and Savior of the lost. And when Jesus the King comes the second time, there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. That's the next great event in the calendar of redemption. So when you ask, what king is this presented by David in this psalm? This is not a king frustrated by human indifference. No, to this king, to the Lord's anointed, belongs the world. The future is Christ's. Of him and through him and to him are all things. He will reign till all his enemies have been put beneath his feet. Just one word from this king, and the devil will be cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. The foundation of our world and all our hope lie in this king. God's purposes are ripening fast and unfolding every hour. And God's plan for this world is not in jeopardy. Jesus the King reigns, and his kingdom is being established. It's on schedule. Despite all the riotous, clamoring, rebellious voices of the kings and rulers of the earth, the psalmist declares the supremacy of God, Christ's appointed king. So thirdly then, the authority of Christ. Christ commissioned. Verses 7 to 9. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So again, we have that veil drawn aside, as it were. We see the throne room. This sense of purpose and authority and majesty. And a new figure makes appearance, and our attention is drawn to the Lord's anointed, in particular, the King crowned and installed on Zion. And this part of the psalm is filled with the words of the enthroned Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ himself here is the spokesman as he repeats the words that God said of him at his coronation when the crown was put on his head. The plan is later this year for the coronation of a new king in the United Kingdom. Well, here is the coronation of God's king. This is what the Lord said at the coronation of his son. We hear the Lord Jesus Christ repeating the mandate God had given to him, telling him that the nations would be his inheritance and that he would rule over them. And in their rebellion, he would rule with a rod of iron. And if they continue in their impenitence and unyielding hatred of him, that rod of iron will dash them to pieces. So here is the king, who is the servant of the Lord, but the only begotten Son of God. If God the Father is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, then God the Son is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable too. Here is the one who has all the attributes of God. He's to be worshipped and trusted and obeyed and loved, because he and the Father are one. incomprehensible and immeasurable love of God the Father to God the Son. See, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. So the Lord Jesus wants the world to know, he wants you to know tonight, that he's the beloved Son of God. That you should honour him, you should trust him. You should, in faith, run to him tonight. This is the glorious Son of God. And he extends his reign over every nation in the world. You know, I'm from the nation of Wales. Bill mentioned last week that dragon on our flag, which made me smile. But you know, in Wales and in England and in Scotland and in Northern Ireland, it's all under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ, says the Bible. From north to south and east to west, every city, every town, every village, every street, every house, Christ's inheritance. There's not one square inch over the United Kingdom over which Jesus Christ does not cry, "It is mine." He is the King. That's been granted to him by his Father. And that's not just true of the United Kingdom, it's true of every nation in the world. Absolute sovereignty over the nations belongs to Jesus Christ. None can contest his right as King. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. So his dominion is over the whole world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be taken to and preached in every single nation, in every institution, every government, every prison, every school, every hospital, every business, every factory, every street, every home, in the shops, in the streets, wherever. King Jesus has the right as King to give life, to save, to condemn, to judge. But nothing that's happening in the world is happening by just chance. Jesus Christ has not given up his authority. It's not as if he was looking away for a moment and suddenly the devil jumped in and did something unexpected. We go back to the first cause always. The Lord Jesus Christ has ultimate authority. He is the King. And the way he exercises that authority, by his intercession tonight, by continually asking the Father for this inheritance, that out of all the nations of the world, there would be a people to his praise and glory, trusting in him, cleansed by him, forgiven by him, clothed in his righteousness. People who tonight pray, "Father, your kingdom come." May the reign of the grace of Jesus Christ be spread through every nation, all the nations of the world, and in my heart and in your heart and life. And one day our nation and all the nations will be judged by this great King. This is the Saviour who made a whip out of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple, overturned the tables. This is the Saviour who in his own body took the wrath of a sin-hating God against the sins of all who trust in him. But this is the Saviour too who will one day display his wrath and his weapon as a rod of iron. Before him the nations will be as fragile as a clay pot. Who shall stand when he appears? Who will stand? He will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In the last day he'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So you may say to me tonight, "Well, is there any hope then? Where is the word of hope?" Ah, says the psalmist, "The rebellion of human beings, Christ rejected. The supremacy of God, Christ appointed." He is God's appointed King. "The authority of Christ, Christ commissioned." He has all authority. But fourthly, finally, the preaching of the gospel, Christ received. "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So we say tonight, be wise, Rishi Sunak. Be wise, Nicola Sturgeon. Be wise, Mark Drakeford. Be wise, Paul Given. Be wise, all you kings and rulers of the world. Be wise, everyone in powers of influence and authority. Be wise. Don't dismiss Jesus Christ. Don't say, oh, the scientists say, the evolution says, the experts say, we say, rebellion against God says. There have been many down through the years. As we look at history tonight, we see so many who believed history was theirs. They proclaimed they would be victorious. They would usher in the brave new world. And they set themselves against Christ and strove to cast away his cords. And they declared that the future was theirs. And many are proclaiming it to us tonight. They're saying, you Christians, you're on the wrong side of history. And Jesus Christ has been breaking such nations with a rod of iron. He's been dashing such movements like a potter's vessel. No, says the Bible, history is Christ's. He reigns. The nations will be his heritage. We may look at things at the moment in our country and think, what's happening? And things may look in turmoil. And we're living in a culture that may be characterized by unbelief. But Jesus Christ on the throne, he reigns. Final victory will be his. So be wise. What does God say? That's what this psalmist is asking. What does God say? God is saying that he should be served with fear. So rejoice in the Lord with trembling. Don't serve self. Spend your days trusting and serving the Lord. Kiss the Son, says the psalmist. End your rebellion. Trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in God's anointed King. Trust Jesus Christ. Follow him wherever he leads you in your life. He is your rightful Savior King. If you have not cast yourself on Jesus Christ in faith, if you've not embraced him as the Savior King from the heart, then as you hear the call of Christ in the gospel tonight, he calls you, put your trust in him. Kiss the Son. That kissing of the Son is speaking of trust. It's speaking of love. It's speaking of commitment. It's speaking of faith. There's no neutral ground. Don't remain undecided. You either pledge yourself to Jesus the King in faith or you set yourself against him in rebellion. You either come to him for forgiveness or you stand against him and meet his wrath. There is no refuge from him, but there is refuge in him. And if you have fallen away from your loyal service of Jesus Christ, then he calls you tonight to return to him. Pledge yourself to him afresh. No matter how dark your sin, no matter how serious your rebellion, Christ offers refuge, hope, peace, forgiveness to all who come to him. Kiss the Son. Confess your sins. Seek God's mercy. Ah, says the psalmist, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Every gospel word in the Bible says, blessing, 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 blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that blessing that comes to the people of God from putting their trust in this Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We gladly own him as King afresh tonight. The Savior who upon the cross died for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. Now living in the power of an endless life, making intercession as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This King of glory who will one day return to this world as judge of living and dead. O Lord, we pray. Your kingdom come. Establish your kingdom in every heart. All who hear this word, may it be a word of life, new life, forgiveness, peace. Kiss the Son. O Lord, we gladly do so in faith and rejoice that this Saviour is ours by faith. Even tonight, hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a hymn by Charles Wesley. It strikes me that he had Psalm 2 in his mind when he wrote this hymn. In verse 2 he says, of Jesus the Conqueror, extol his kingly power, that means praise his kingly power, kiss the exalted Son, who died and lives to die no more, high on his Father's throne. So we'll stand to sing this as our next hymn. Jesus the Conqueror reigns in glorious strength arrayed. As we kiss the Son, believe upon him, put our trust in him, run to him in faith, we thank you that in the gospel he receives us and bids us come, welcomes us as we come, like a shepherd seeking that wandering sheep, like the father welcoming the prodigal home, rejoicing in the presence of God in heaven over a sinner who repents. We thank you tonight for that kingly rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we pray tonight and in these days ahead in the new year, O, for that kingdom to be extended in our lives and in this area and in London and in our nation and in the nations of the world. There are nations tonight in great turmoil. O, that in the gospel there may come new hope, new life, new peace. O Lord, then continue to draw near to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And also as we gather together in a few moments around the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death till he comes, by your Holy Spirit, seal every promise of the gospel to our hearts and draw near to us as we feed on Christ in faith. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.